All right, I was having, there we are, we do have live. And I have a stack of questions already, and I did not go just a minute ago to get some more. So if there are any else others in there, I'll get those at the break, all right? Also, I told you last night, if you ask me a question, I will answer it, even if it makes you very uncomfortable and gets me fired. That's all right, okay? There's no reason not to answer the questions. We're allowed to have questions. In fact, I had a young man come into my office years ago who said, you know, I really like coming to this church. And I said, so? What's on your mind? And he said, well, I don't think I could be a Christian. I said, gotcha. Got a reason? And he said, I have too many questions. And I said, you have found your spiritual home. You are fine here. So, well, I'll go through these. And here's the difficult bit. I don't ever want to give short shrift to any of your questions. But because we're not sitting down at a table, I don't know when you're done. So I'm just going to answer the questions briefly. And if you want more, get in touch. They will give you my email. And we'll go to work. Okay? Fair enough. How do you move from serving, loving others to sharing Jesus with them? Does it happen naturally? Is it loving them enough? And there was another one over here. So what does empty hands, open arms look like in reaching out to our community? I am not a program guy. We have people that will come by or phone and say, we've got this program, it's plug and play. You just put it into action and you're going to have baptisms and you're going to grow, and they're sold on their program. Well, I've had that all my life, and they change through the years. And there's another one that's coming through our territory now, two of them actually, that people are saying, oh, you've got to do this. We don't do programs. We have outreaches, like I told you about, with the poor in our area, the minority community in our area, how we're involved with them every day, and they're involved with us. We're friends. And how we work with Muslims, we work with Baha'i, which is a different form of Islam. We work with other religious people, and we work with universities, whatever it is. Here's the secret, all right? Love them till they ask you why. I don't lead with Jesus normally. Sometimes I do. It all varies. This is a dance. We're in a dance. You need to follow, watch who you're working with, and move and work around what they've got and answer their issue so that you can get to the real issue. Nobody presents the real issue first. It can be third, fourth, fifth, or sixth down the line. You prove yourself faithful. In Rochester, that's a suburb of Detroit, my daughter was working her way through Lipscomb, and she came home to visit, and she said that Sundays, nobody wanted to work Sundays. Now, she was a waitress. She waited tables. And I said, what's the deal with Sundays? I would think that'd be a big crowd day. She goes, it is, but Christians complain more and tip less than anybody else. Now, to my shame, I did not believe her. But then again, I don't believe anything until I check it out. That's just the way I am. You know, if you say it's raining outside, I'm sending the dog out and then calling them back and checking. You know, I want to know. Since then, I have talked to, I don't know the number, but it's going to be scores of wait staff. They all say the same thing. So we talked to our church and said, we have a new ministry. You guys like to go out to eat? Go be kind, exceptionally kind. Tip. If you don't have enough money to tip properly, don't go out. And if you want to make a complaint, don't. Be quiet with it. Now, you know, if they serve you rubbish and you see stuff crawling on your plate, fair enough. You understand what I'm saying? Well, it was not just a few months after our staff meeting. We were going to hold it at a Mexican restaurant just down the block from our church. And so we were sitting there, and here comes up a white man, and he threw me off because I really thought this place is run by Mexicans. And there's a white guy who came up, and he said, who are you people? We're all sitting around. We're going, well, we all come from that church right there. This is a staff. And he says, can I talk to you a little bit about your church people? And that can go either way, you know. So I'm going, maybe. And he sat down and he said, every time your people come in our restaurant, the morale soars. People are treated well. They're happy. The rest of the day, there's like a glow from them because of the way they're treated. I was so proud. He went in further and he said, I want to do something for your church. And I said, well, that's not necessary. What can we do for you? And he goes, no, would it be all right if I brought a breakfast burrito bar to your church on a Sunday morning? And the Scotsman in me is yelling, yes, yes, you know. But outside, I looked at him and I said, friend, I really appreciate that. It's very kind of you, that is. But a burrito bar and then having people in an enclosed room for 2 hours, I'm seeing how this could go sideways. So he said, could I give you percentage off coupons? I said, you got it, yes. But we were, a lady came into our church at 4th Avenue recently, visiting. We have church tourism a lot because they hear what we do there and they want to come see. And she came in, she goes, I want to just tell you something that happened on the street out here. I said, okay. She said, last night we were shopping. It's a wonderful little downtown. It's one of those that always is in the top 10 of downtowns. And she said, I just stopped somebody. He goes, do you know where the 4th Avenue Church of Christ is? And she said that the lady put her hands on both arms and she goes, oh, that's the church that loves people, and pointed it. And she said, I asked her, do you go there? And she goes, no, but everybody knows that church. Love them till they ask you why. I have never baptized, I'll pull back, that statement would end up being incorrect. In the last 30 years, I have not baptized anybody because I convinced them they needed to be baptized. Everybody I baptized was when they looked at me and they said, how do we get in? How can we be a part of this? When I tell them, there's no argument. There's no, well, I was sprinkled when I was two. No, it's like, okay, when? And I'll say, well, now's good. For a while, we couldn't because our baptistry was broken. Some people offered to bring it with them in a bottle. We're going, no, it's a bit different here. But we'd go up to my son-in-law's church at Otter Creek, 10 miles north, and baptize up there. The point being, you love people. Programs don't work. They keep people busy, but they die. Every program dies. Do you remember the way back in the dust of time when the dinosaurs were still about and people did bus ministry? Worked great for a little while. Open Bible study, worked great for a little while. Going door to door, worked, well, it never worked all that great because we were in competition with the others. You know, they're going door to door too. Empty hands and open arms means you look for the opportunity to love and to bless. For example, let's say that later tonight, I'm going to get home too late for this, I think, but my wife calls me along the way and she goes, I need you to stop at Walmart. You know, Walmart's where everybody eventually goes if you die outside of Christ, so there I am. You know, I'm going in. And she says, some of the kids called in from the church, we need a screwdriver, a gallon of milk, and a prom dress. Well, Walmart, because, right, you know, we can even get the engagement ring there. You know, we can do it all. Now, when I walk in, let's say that it's 9 or 10 o'clock at night, which is going to likely be more to 10 when I get in. And I'm tired and on the road, and I just want to get the screwdriver, the gallon of milk, and the prom dress. My job's not to get those. We convince our members, and they take it very seriously. When you walk into a room, your job is to bless somebody. Find them. Bless them. Everything else is peripheral. You take care of them. If you look and you see there are like 53 checkouts, but there are only two ever open, and you see somebody looking stressed and tired, get in that one. Don't go to the scan place if there's somebody there. You know, if they're all laughing and singing songs, that's all right then. You can go to the scan place. I don't like that because it means not only am I shopping there, I'm working there, you know. Next thing you know, the manager will come out and give me a thumbs up and make me go get the carts. Jesus died to get us out of the temple and make us the temples. You used to have to go to the temple to meet God, get your sins forgiven, and have a blessing. Now people come to us, but they don't know we're there, so we go to them. One of the things we ask people is, what's the best thing I can do for you right now? I fly a lot, and the way businessmen treat young mothers that are traveling with children is a sin. It just is. And so anytime I'm seeing, and mothers are my heroes, by the way. They got three kids and all the paraphernalia, and they're trying to get through TSA. And you'll see business guys going, I'm going, really? Really? This is why they don't let me have a gun in here, buddy. You know, and I'll walk up. And because women have been mistreated, I have to move cautiously. I'll say, I'm a granddad, and I'm a minister, and I love babies. Can I help you with your gear? And very often, they say nothing after, and it goes on. But I've even been in airplanes where a mother will come up and say, I got to go to the bathroom. Hold them. And I'm going, hi. But we have to get along. We can't leave. So we'll talk a bit. But again, it is all love people until they ask you why. How does how we read scripture, two hows there, impact how, oh, three. Okay, how does how we read scripture impact how we reach those who don't know Jesus? It's huge. If you read scripture as a rule book and you found rules they didn't find, boom. I don't know what you're going to do. It becomes an argument. Well, I'll show you this verse. Well, I'll show you that verse. It becomes scripture wars, and we're firing mortars back and forth. All it basically does is harden everybody where they are. You can pick off a few weak ones around the edges, but not much. If you read it as a story that brings you to Jesus, you can share stories of Jesus in your life. Now, none of this is on the notes I had this morning, but I always let the questions take it, if that's okay by you. And if it isn't, tell me at the break or leave. And especially if you spin your tires in disgust, that way I'll know that I blew it. It can't be subtle. I'm going to walk over here and grab my drink here. I always tell people, I sound like I'm an old John Deere tractor starting to start in the morning. There we are. Let's just assume that's Diet Pepsi. Now, there's a sub thing here that says, conversion to COC versus bringing people to Jesus. Now, in many places, if that very question would be offensive to people, because the people are told the only way to see Jesus is at the Church of Christ. I'm going to say no. And I'm not alone. Alexander Campbell said no. Remember, our church was founded by him and Talbert Fanning. We're in the same style as the original Restoration churches. What that means is, did you know that the Churches of Christ, the Restoration movement, had women preachers for the first 80 years? They did. Women missionaries, women preachers. Did you know that it was not an issue whether you had instruments or not? All of that changed with the pain and the heartache at the Civil War. And one of your fellow state Christians, Ben Brewster, over at Airline Boulevard and Bossier City, wrote a little book about this, and Torn Asunder is what it's called. And it is brilliant, and I wish that it had been a bestseller, but it's still available if you look for it on Amazon and the like, where he traces how it shipwrecked our unity movement. Alexander Campbell called the Pope his brother. If you read the debates, the other people, like Purcell and the Baptists, when they debated Campbell, just, and they were mean, and he'd step up and speak to them gently and kindly because they're his brother. And in fact, in a debate with the Baptists, he said this: should we end our discussions and find ourselves still in severe disagreement on all of these points, I take solace in knowing that in heaven we will be brothers. What happened? Well, if you'd like to know more on that, I'm basically going to have to give at least an hour to, because it takes me normally 6 classes to do this. How it splintered, then where it went, and the why. We can even talk about racism, because in Campbell's churches, black and white were in the same church. Not after 1889 and the Sand Creek Declaration with Daniel Sommer. And Lipscomb University recently brought in black leaders from all over Tennessee for the staff and faculty to apologize to them for racism, because they didn't let black people in their university until the late 60s. Campbell would have been appalled. We were shipwrecked. Something happened to us. So there was a lady in Lunenburg, Virginia, who wrote Campbell a letter. Historians think they know who she was now. At the time, she was anonymous. She's just the lady from Lunenburg. That was not a mean thing. That's just kind of the way people wrote letters to papers back then, as they would adopt a name and fire it off. And she asked if it was possible to fellowship those that were not immersed, and will those that are not immersed go to heaven? And Campbell responded, absolutely, we cannot make, he said, one action the sum total of one's obedience. And he used a phrase. He said, we can only require people to live according to the light they have. Bet you didn't know that. So what do? We talk about Jesus, we smile about Jesus, and we tell stories about Jesus. They'll come. Our church has doubled in attendance in the last 4 years. And we just do Jesus. Works. 1 Corinthians brings up another question, law versus love. Okay, I read some of this ahead of time. Okay. In 1 Corinthians 5, the questioner is here. And if the questioner, if I miss what you're going for, please write another one for the break, okay? Because I talked about we should be very concerned about sin, our sin, not the sin of others. And he brings up very correctly that in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man that was living as husband and wife with his mother, most likely a stepmother. But either way you want to go here, we're talking pretty gross. Paul said, you have to put him out. And they did. Well, what was going on there? He was impeding the message of Jesus, because the message of Jesus has holiness, purity, one man, one woman for wife, for life, and Jesus was a Jew. Therefore, the Levitical law was very important to Jesus. That covers all of this. It is not that I can go attack you for your sin because you are sinful and I'm not. It is if your sin is impeding the story of Jesus, then we have to talk. Which also explains why when he repented and they wouldn't let him come back in, Paul had to go back and say, let him in. Why? Because if you don't bring in somebody repenting, that impedes the story of Jesus. Paul confronted Peter to his face over his racism. Why? Because racism impedes the story of Jesus. Martin Luther King Jr. talked about Sunday morning, I think he was the first one to say it, but I could be wrong, is the most segregated hour of the week. And that's criminal. So we do confront sins, but we do so in a very humble place. Lipscomb said, make sure when you draw a line in the sand between you and your brother that you're on the right side of the line. And he said that's why he chose not to draw that line. Later on in his life, he drew the line a few times, frankly, when I don't think he should have. Let's see. And again, I'm not always able to read people's writing because you write in a southern accent. If somebody is caught in a trespass, what do you do? Well, the scripture says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. How do we restore such a one? By shaming them, naming them? Normally, by love. Think of the old Aesop's fable, sometimes in America called Aesop's fable, of the bet between the cold northern wind and the sun as to who was the most powerful, who's the strongest. And the bet was made, whoever could get the coat off that man, and the wind blew and blew and blew, and every time it blew, he just wrapped it tighter. The sun came and warmed him, and he took it off. Love is more powerful than confrontation. I went to speak at Oklahoma Christian University at a lectureship years ago, and my topic, assigned topic, was, it was a lectureship. Be always ready to give an answer. And I'm pretty sure I know what they expected, but that's not what they got, because I kept talking about the answer is Jesus, and I started talking about how all this works. Well, right before I got up, the dean came over, and he goes, now you need to be aware, there's a group of men that comes to every lectureship, and they storm the preacher. Afterwards, they surround and criticize and harangue him. And I looked at him and I said, I've been booked here for 2.5 years. now you bring this up? You know, he basically said, best of luck. You know, and I got up, did my bit, and here they came. And they were angry. And they kind of surrounded me, and they were, you know, this, that, and the other, and they went on and on and on. And when they were done, I said, I hear you, but I don't agree with you. God bless you. That's it. So they did it all again, as if I wasn't there earlier. They wanted me to answer and get involved in an argument. No, I'm not going to. I just refused to. And then when they were done, I said, I hear you. What's the best thing I can do for you right now? And they would say, well, you need to answer this. I go, no, that's not the best thing. What's the best? And this went on for about 15 minutes. And then the president of the university came in and said, we're sorry, but Dr. Mead needs to be over here at another meeting. And I'm going, do I have another? And he pulled me out over there and he goes, I'm sorry, well, there's not another meeting. I'm going, you lied. You know, I'm going to tell them. He was trying to save me. And I said, I'm fine there. 6 years later, I got a call from a man. He said, I was leading that group. And he said, the way you refuse to engage us with anything but love has haunted me ever since, and I'm calling to apologize. It's not about the argument, it's about love. So do the love thing. Where are we? Okay, I think I need to move on to another one. What's this one? Oh, please help us with the 1 Timothy 2 passage with the inclusion of women. And I think, somebody brought up the 1 Corinthians 14 one. Once again, this is free. You go and you have to spell everything out. There are no numbers and no abbreviations, all right? 4thAvenue.Church, all right? I know it's a dot church thing, but 4thAvenue.Church. Then you click on the podcast. And then you can search for a series called Our God and Our Book. And there are 6 of them. And it uses how we read scripture to look at the text of these passages. For example, let's go to Timothy. Why not? Timothy. And here we go. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Stop right there. Do you believe that there is an absolute command from God that you pray for a king today? Or do you think he was talking about a general principle that you could apply to presidents or senators or despots, you know, whoever you want to? Have you ever taken a look at the word quiet there in verse 2? It is the same word that is used later in verse 11 for a woman should learn in quietness. It is an attitude, not a volume. It's an attitude word. In fact, the day before the Battle of Jericho, wow, you want to talk about, I guess it was a command from God, but I'm thinking bad timing. A lot of the guys in Joshua's army hadn't been circumcised. So he circumcised them before the battle. I'm not thinking that's a good infantry move, but the Bible says that day they were quiet. Now, I don't think that means they didn't make any noises. I think they were subdued, all right? Men, all of us are to be quiet and in submission to each other. The word is the same word. If we apply it the same way in verse 2 as we do in verse 11, none of us can talk, even by writing or by signing, because that's communication. We go further. Okay, verse 8. I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. How are we doing on that one? Now, at our church, we have some people raise their hands. I do sometimes. Don't all the time, but there are times I'm just moved to put my hands up. And there's a variety of ways of doing it. Throw me the baby is one, I guess. The I'll fly away one, I like that one. The fish was this big. I'm not really sure why they do that one. And I've seen a couple of people do this. I'm going, don't do that. Put that, this is not a good look. But whatever, we haven't done a tutorial, but we might have to. What is it? do we understand that when we read this, it is not required for us to lift holy hands, it is an attitude? Do we all understand this? Or are we going to make it a law? Because we even sing a song. We lift our hands. I'll look around and go, no, they don't. You seeing this, God? Of course, we also sing, you change our mourning into dancing. We don't do that either. Although we had visitors at the Rochester church where I was. We were a church of about 1,200. 75% did not have a church of any kind before. They didn't know the rules. It was fun. It was a hoot. I'm going back up in March to speak again. I love them. The people on the street in Detroit still call me P. Mitty. Do with that as you wish. we were singing "You Changed My Morning" into dancing, and a bunch of our guests leaped out into the middle of the hall, and they started dancing. And I'm going, "Oh, no, we don't mean that. We don't mean a lot of it. The sweet hour prayer thing, pfft, no, you know." It actually made me think. You know, we need to pay more attention to what we're singing. So anyway, that the stories I could tell. They're so much fun. Keep moving. By the way, without anger or disputing, do you know my first church memory was actually going to a Christian college lectureship? I don't know why we were in America. I don't know where we were, which Christian college it was, most likely Harding or Lipscomb. But I was about 4 years old, and all I can remember is the yelling from the pulpit. In a way that there was one man I would later find that he was the writer for Contending for the Faith, Ira Rice Jr., was red-faced yelling about a songbook, Great Songs of the Church, and how sinful it was. He goes, "What church?" And he threw it. And I'm going, that guy gets loose. You know, what are we going to do? You know, I'm glad the cops in America have guns, you know, because maybe they can subdue the guy. I was never a child that you'd want to raise. But I know people who believe it is God, their duty before God. I'm related to some of them, to destroy others in anger and disputation. I have a brother-in-law who, and I'll never name him. No, I'm not going to shame him. But he had made it very plain and in public. It's his job to make sure no Church of Christ will ever let me speak there. He's a faithful minister of a church that's shrunk down to about 70 now, and will close its doors, and it breaks my heart. So in other words, why is it we ignore that verse? Or the next ones. Also want the women to dress modestly. Modestly doesn't mean not showing skin. That's chasteness, chastity. Modesty means don't show off. It's a different one. Are you aware of that? You know, I've had people, in the English language, we mess up words sometimes, and that's one of them. Oh, that swimming suit's immodest. No, it could be unchaste. It'd be immodest if you had diamonds sewn into it. So again, not wanting to be plain like the Assemblies of God, some of them do, or the Church of God rather does, and the Amish, but instead decent, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. There's a reason he brings that up, because of what was going on where Timothy was. The Gnostics, and I would define Gnosticism to you, but we don't have 18 years. I'm serious. It is the world's hardest thing to define. There are several different branches of it. So if you'll allow me to fly over at 40,000 feet, Gnostics believed in one of two basic ideas. One, the world is all evil. Therefore, live separate from the world. Be plain, suffer, don't eat good stuff, and die. Or, the world is all evil because we know this and know we are spiritual. We can do anything we want to and it won't soil us. Sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever it is. They also had creation myths where two women created the universe, and in their battle between them, I don't want to go on with it, they impregnated themselves, and that's all. And then men showed up and caused all the problem. That's where Timothy was. And the Gnostics weren't a real moving force at this time, but the thoughts were coming. And some of the myths were there. And by the way, if you want later, you can talk to your leaders. I can even send you blogs I did years and years ago. So they're blogs, so they're disjointed. Doesn't read like a book. but it would walk you through all of the history of this. So what does he say? A woman should learn. That woman, by the way, that is also the word for wife. So we're a little unsure here. Should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. And again, the quiet doesn't mean not speaking. For example, do you sing? What does singing do according to Scripture? It teaches. It admonishes. I was at one church once where the lady said, we would really like to amen what you're saying, but we're not allowed to say anything. I said, yes, you are. Well, the next Sunday, I actually cracked up because I said something, and four or five of them held up a little card and said, amen. They became my heroes at that stage. But I think about how silly we've gotten this. When my four-year-old granddaughter is saying her prayer goodnight, is she exerting authority over me? Because she's talking to her Heavenly Father? How would she be able to do that? What do you think of the Catholics? You've got some about here. They believe that when the priest elevates the host, the Lord's Supper, elevates the host, he says a prayer, something happens here. Transubstantiation. Well, we've done enough scientific experiments where I think we've proven to everybody nothing physical has changed. But they believe that this now becomes the body and blood of Christ because he prayed over it. We say, no, we don't think that. But a woman can be sitting down, receive a tray, pass a tray, and that's acceptable. But if she's standing up and passes the tray, people will say, ooh, that's exerting authority. Seriously? When was the last time anybody passing you a meal was exerting authority over you? If I was in your house and the wife brings over a thing of biscuits, I'm not going to go, who do you think you are? Why is this the one meal we won't let them touch? If they're reading Scripture, are they exerting authority? No. That's God's words. What have we done by not applying the quiet to us, but applying it to them? Oh, but there's more. Here we go. For, here's the reason, verse 13, Adam was formed first. He had to say that because of the Gnostic myth. They loved to grab stories and turn them on their head. It was the woman who, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was, hang on. You ever read Romans? He's making a different argument over there. I love Paul. I didn't used to be honest. I didn't. Because I was thinking, you know, things are great with Jesus. Then Paul messed it up. But that was unfair. And it was wrong. And I'm always learning. So if you quote me, date me. Because I might change tomorrow. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man. And it goes on. Verse 14 even names him Adam, to make sure you get it. So he changed his argument to make different arguments. In other words, this isn't settled. He was giving a lesson to them about creation order, and the women in that city were very strident. The prostitutes were so strident, they would have, on the bottom of their sandals, they would have cutouts, so that as they walked, they left a print that basically said, follow me for a good time. Seriously, it was a pretty rough place. And Paul's saying, let's get things back in balance. Let's bring things back down. And take a look, by the way, verse 15. But women will be saved through childbearing. How are you guys doing with that one? By the way, this is going to become more and more critical. Let me put on my Mr. Science hat for you. Those of you who are not aware of this, now you will be. Men's bodies are changing rather rapidly. And we're not exactly sure why. There seems to be, right now, the hot suspect is chemicals in the environment. Whatever it is. Over the last 40 years, the sperm count in men in the West, that's Europe, all over Canada and US, has dropped by more than 50%. We are looking at a real fertility issue that we don't know how to handle. And I bet, you have people here struggling with fertility. Are we going to tell them, you can't bear a child, lady, you can't go to heaven? Other men have to be baptized, you have to have a baby. It says saved through childbearing. What's going on? The Gnostics believed that they didn't have to have sex with their husbands, no matter what, that because they had knowledge, they were free from all of this, they could have sex with whoever they wanted to, and that they could have abortions, because abortions were very common in their day. He's saying, no, get back into the pattern. Get back into the pattern. But because we don't know all of this, please understand, you're reading somebody else's mail, and we don't have any of their mail back. Like Corinthians, oh my goodness. Are you aware that there were at least four letters to the Corinthians? We only have two. We don't even have the first one setting up the treatise. We've got two and four. Because 1 Corinthians refers to an earlier letter, and what we call 2 Corinthians refers to a harsh letter that we don't have. Because 1 Corinthians was not harsh. And so we're looking at that going, how many, and then what came back? We're only getting bits of it, but hey, we're going to go have a look at it anyway. 1 Corinthians 14. And I'm talking fast, I know, because for some of you, you might be going, I don't care. Others, this is critical. And so, again, I will send you other information. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. Women, again, the word here, a little hard to deal with. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. A lot of people say, well, that nails it. That's done. Well, it would, except the rest of Corinthians has women speaking, doing special songs, solos, special words, knowledge, sharing all of this. And what happens is people then have to create myths in our fellowship. They'll say, well, they didn't do that when men were there. Really? I can prove that they did. But really? It's, for example, did you know that Philip had four daughters that preached alongside of him? And every time I bring that up, people in my fellowship will say, yeah, but they didn't teach men. Where's that? Where is that? And they'll say, we just know the Bible never contradicts itself, so we can't. Hang on. We'll talk a bit about that as well. Hang on. Different stories for different places, for different needs. In Corinth, they were already doing a bunch of stuff. The women were. He was trying to get them not to be disruptive and wrestling away authority. That's it. It's a very different thing. You know, if I ask a young lady to read, as we will, the Magnificat, the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus, we do Advent lessons all the way through. We're not afraid to bring it up. Was Jesus born December 25th? Nope, but don't care. People are thinking about Jesus. We're going to help them. We're going to talk about it. And they'll have young, but if the young lady got up and said, Patrick asked me to read the Magnificat, but I'm just going to say something here about Ecclesiastes. You people need to know. That's a bad attitude, and we're going to pull that. But we'd also pull that if that was a guy. We're not allowing. If one of our elders decided he was going to become the chief elder, he'd become an ex-elder. Our elders, the day they become an elder, we use the term shepherd, sign their resignation letter. And if their attitude or power hungriness rears its ugly head, the rest of them date it. You must act like Jesus. Love, kindness, community. If you start going for the power trip, you're out. And it's not me walking around, because that would mean I have the power trip. The whole church. That's in our document about if you want to be a member here. Kindness and love is required. You don't have to agree with us about anything else except the deity of Jesus. That's kind of important. But moving on, I said I could prove to you women were doing. Well, we have Philip's four preaching daughters, and that's pretty exciting. But we also have Romans chapter 16. I used to rush past Romans 16 because it was like the first bed of a couple of the books in the Old Testament list. And I'm going, don't need them, don't know these people. My wife will every now and then talk to me about somebody she met. She'll say, do you know them? I'll say, no. And then she starts doing the long line of the interconnections. And I'm actually, I don't care at all. I tune out and hear Charlie Brown's teacher until she finally gets to the point. Then I'll listen. By the way, she knows that We are a happy 39 years married, and she's still my girl, and we kid each other because she's just such a girl and I'm just such a guy. Seems to be terminal. Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchrea. Phoebe is the only person named in the New Testament as a deacon. Before you run to Acts chapter 6, they're never called deacons. She is. I ask you to receive her, and it even goes, she has been the benefactor of many people. And that's a horrible translation. I like the NIV. There are no perfect translations. The benefactor word is a word, and by the way, the benefactor, well, how does that work? It is the one who brings the letter to the church and reads it. The church in Rome heard Paul's words through Phoebe. She read them. And we know this. It's in the first century. We get this. Oh, and take a look at it. Who are his co-workers? Priscilla and Aquila, the woman named first in the first century. That was always highly significant. Who's the leader? They're named first. She was the one that did most of the teaching. By the way, the first time they're mentioned in Scripture, it's Aquila and Priscilla, and then it changes. I always tell young men, if you want to marry somebody more spiritual than you. Don't marry anybody. You got to talk into loving Jesus, because you're more likely to lose sight of him than she is. Marry somebody smart and listen to her. But then again, moving on, all these women, and including Junia. All these women, including Junia, who is considered highly among the apostles. Until the late 1800s, even the King James Version, all of the versions we had called her an apostle, not among, or the apostles really like her, but they named her as an apostle. It was the Westcott Hort text of the new translations that started coming out in 1901 that tried to make Junia, Junius, or some other male name. By the way, Junius is not a male name either. They made it up. They killed Junia, and they brought in and made it look like she was just esteemed by the apostles. Go back and look at history. There's a wonderful book by Eldon Epp, E-P-P. Eldon is a scholar who looked at every single manuscript we've got of Scripture, all the way up to modern times, and traces who killed Junia and the wise. And I write about that too. So understand, this is not about she can't teach. At our church, women teach, they lead. Quite frankly, women are smart. They have wisdom. Why would you shut out 50% of your wisdom? Because you don't have to. Look at how Jesus treated women. Go do thou likewise. And the question goes, can you say amen or praise God? Would you please? We need to hear from you. Now don't yell, rubbish. That would be an issue. But by the way, if it was a guy yelling rubbish, it would be as well. What script? Okay. I'm just making sure. I don't want to. Okay, got those. What scriptures explain or help us understand Ephesians 5:19-20 about it? Instrumental music. All right. That one really got to me. Not that question, but that issue. Because again, I'm a science guy. I want to trace it all the way back. On Throwback Thursday, if you don't know what that is, you're not on social media. A lot of times people will put their baby picture. Well, I did too. I had a zygote up there. Because I go all the way back. And I said, I was so cute back then. I don't know what happened. I really did. I have time. I decided, because I was always told the early church refused to use it because there was no authorization. It's not true. Every single mention of instrumental music for the first 500 years of the church, the reason they didn't use it had nothing to do with authority. They didn't look upon the Bible that way. We can talk more about that after a break. They didn't use it because they didn't want to look like pagans and Jews. It was racism and some of the things they said about the Jews making all their noises with instruments. They didn't want to be. There was a divorce in the Christian family between the Jews and the Gentile believers. That was awful. It led to people dying. The Jews were an accepted group by Rome, and whenever the Christians were stirring up trouble, the Jews then said, well, they're not part of us. Then the Christians sent the heat back and doubled it. And there's nobody guiltless in this thing. Everybody's way guilty. It wasn't anything to do with not, Jesus doesn't like it. In fact, I did a lesson some time ago. We did a series called Thin Places. That's where the secular meets the holy. Look at the ones, there are three on music. And they're not about instruments. We just take a look at what music does. One of them, we examine all of the words in Scripture used for singing. And most of them refer to banging on stuff while you do. Really, seriously, not melodic, but you know, just make a big noise for Jesus. Do you sing Shout Hallelujah? I bet you don't. You may sing it. It's a shouting bit. You know, Shout Hallelujah. Woo! Tickles me. By the way, I don't either. I'm not a shouter. After I'm done talking this next hour, it's going to take probably 8 hours for my voice to heal up. This is me yelling, all right? Very briefly, after the Civil War, during the Civil War, the churches in the North did a boneheaded thing. They disfellowshipped anybody in the South who would fight for the South. I think any time a church gets involved in politics, it's stupid. We have a king, we don't need another one, right? Therefore, and if you don't know it by now, neither Republicans or Democrats are ever going to save you. And they're never going to do what they say they're going to do, so just know that. You can vote if you wish to. Vote often if you're in one of those places. But they, after the Civil War, the Christians in the South were really hurt. They were brokenhearted over this. They were also desperately poor. You know this. You know your history. Churches in the North still had chandeliers and stained glass windows and organs and such. Churches in the South couldn't afford it. Therefore, they made it a virtue. God doesn't like that. He doesn't like all that stuff. My father went to work at a church, hard man, that the church had bought that building from the Methodists, and one of the first things they did was put plasterboard over the stained glass windows. Can't be pretty. I'm going, what's wrong with us? Ephesians 5, nor the passage in Galatians has anything to do or say about instruments. It says, sing to the Lord. It's not even about a worship service, especially since one's not described or named in Scripture in the New Testament. It is about your daily life. The singer I play most for in Nashville, named Mesha, a really good singer. She works for the symphony, so we do everything from symphonies to parks, and it's fun. She's going to get a more appropriate player eventually, because I'm withering up and I'll die, but I'm enjoying it. She said her son comes to her and says, why are you always singing in the house? Any of you have a mother that did that? My mom did. Oh, my mom. And she's a great singer. So if you're thinking there's a punchline there, no. I'm mishearing that. When I go down to see her in assisted living, she's 87 now. The vocal cords aren't doing it. But I still like to bring in my guitar and do some Irish stuff with her. Let her sing. Those songs are important. Get those songs in your head. Get them in your head. And that's what it's talking about. Last one, and I'm going to let you go, and then we'll see if we can do something real quick. If there are more questions, I'm just going to do that if you want me to. I do this at universities with faith and science all the time. It's fun. How does our family evolve? And they put quotation marks around evolve, like, I don't know if I'm allowed to use the word. Yes, you are. My son's 6'5". There's a bit of evolution there. How does our family evolve with our culture without, in some eyes, conform to it? All right. Let's scratch the in some eyes, because I don't care what some eyes think. I don't. Why do we do this? And I don't know if this happens in other churches because this is my tribe. But in churches of Christ, sometimes people will say, but if we do this, what are the other churches going to think? Why do you care? Why do you care? When I was in Detroit, people came up to me and said, what do you think about Jubilee? And that was a thing they ran in Nashville for a long time. Rubel was a, I said, I don't think about it. I haven't gone. Well, what do you think about Rubel Shelley and what he said in Tennessee? I said, I'm in Detroit. I'm trying to convert Detroit. Once all of Detroit is converted, then Tennessee better watch it. But right now, fear, the most common given command of God is fear not. Stop it. Don't be afraid of God either. Don't walk up to God and say, well, I'd like to play this on the guitar, but I'm not really sure if that. Stop it. This all came out of hurt feelings after the Civil War, and then it was read back into Scripture, and that's called scholasticism. It's not appropriate use of Scripture. I've been talking for well over an hour, so take a 10-minute break. Those of you that remain, we'll look at questions, or we'll look at Romans 14, which I think you might want to see. Cheerio, run away.